Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a moment. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, equip.org, and via the phone, you can talk to resource consultants at number 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Do remember that we, for your gift to the ministry, would be pleased to send you something as a way of saying thank you that will also equip you. And right now, we have the Afterlife audiobook available. It's great for summer listening. It's great for travel. And there's so much as you listen to this audiobook that will become something that resonates in your mind. For example, one of the things that I describe in the audiobook, as well as the book Afterlife, is the use of metaphor in the scripture. And so often when we talk about metaphor, people say, well, that in some way makes you someone that doesn't take the Bible literally. If you suggest that the Bible uses metaphor, you're not taking it literally. And precisely the inverse is true. To take the Bible literally is to read the Bible as literature. It is infallible, it is inspired, but it is literature nonetheless. And within the corpus of literature that we call the Bible, there's all kinds of beautiful imagery. That imagery given to us in metaphor has sharp teeth. It's not obscuring truth, but it's illumining truth we might otherwise miss. For example, there's a reason that Jesus Christ is described as a lion and a lamb. It's not that Jesus looks like Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. It is when we say Jesus is a lion, it tells us something about Jesus. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he's described as a lamb, it doesn't mean he's dumb. It is saying something about Jesus, that he is the one who is sacrificed for the sin of the world. The same thing is true with respect to Satan. When Satan is described as a dragon, we're not devolving into mythology. Jesus is described as a lion for a purpose, and Satan is described as a dragon for a purpose. So we have to take the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And again, as I point out in Afterlife, this is very, very important from a practical application. There's so many people think that when we get to heaven, it's literally going to have pearl gates and streets of gold, and they don't realize that, no, that isn't the case at all. Paradise lost is paradise restored. It is this universe that is transformed. It now groans in travail. It will then be liberated from its bondage to decay. So when the imagery of gold, precious stones, and pearls is used, there is metaphor in view. The luminous beauty is repugnant when associated with the extreme wickedness of a harlot city in the book of Revelation that glitters with gold and with precious stones and pearls, but it is resplendent when associated with the extravagant wisdom and wealth of the holy city coming down of heaven from God. So the harlot city is an obvious parody of the holy city. And that is the case as well when heaven is described as a cube. Its measurement is not only parodied by the length and width of Mystery Babylon or the ancient Roman Empire, but as with the cube shape of the Holy Holies in which Jehovah dwelt in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, imagined as a cube, will forever be the dwelling place of God. Yeah, that's precisely, of course, what John says. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, write about this in the book Afterlife, now available in audio version. You can get your copy online at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Steve. He's listening in Bellingham, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good, good. I've listened to you for a very, very long time, and your perspective on the rapture and near-death experiences is just eye-opening. I really appreciate what you've done in those areas. It's really helped my life.
Well,
I have a
Steve.
Question for you about the number of books in the Bible. I don't really hear this question asked very often, and it's something that really is kind of really works against me. I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and I believe that the Bible is Holy Spirit-inspired, but I understand very little about numerology, but I do know that 6 is the number of man, and 7 is the number of God. How come there are 66 books in the Bible instead of 77? Wouldn't that be more apt to be something through you could understand more? You kind of understand my question?
Yeah, I do. And I think it's an interesting question. But remember that the Bible is divided into both an old covenant and a new covenant. In the old covenant, you have 39 books. In the new covenant, you have 27 books. So you have two covenants, and you can break them up into 39 and 27. But I don't think we should read superstitious meanings into the number of books that are in the Bible. I think what's far more efficacious is to recognize that there are principles that determine canonicity. In other words, canon means measure or rule. And it happens that 66 books are not determined by men, but only discovered by men based on principles that are determined by God. So these books fit all the criteria necessary to be part of the canon, and therefore they're included in the canon. But I wouldn't associate any big meaning to them. I mean, you can twist the information whatever way you want. You can say that because 6 is the number of man, the books are designed for human beings. I mean, there are a lot of ways you can parse this, but I wouldn't read a whole lot into the number of books in the Bible. I think the importance is that you recognize that this is the Word of God, and you do what the Bible admonishes us to do. That is, that we not only mine the truth of Scripture, but we memorize Scripture, we meditate upon the Word of God, and recognize that meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life.
Okay, I totally understand what you're saying. That helps a lot, Hank. I guess for me, I've just been really struggled because I really dive into the Bible and I want to believe everything. Like you said, it is literature, but I like to believe everything, and you can feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through the books of the Bible. But I've always just had this in the back of my head kind of gnawing at me that maybe somehow Satan got in through, or the enemy got through, and when they put the canons together and came up with some sort of falseness in that, and it came out in the number of the books in the Bible. That's where I struggled with, and I think you've really kind of helped me look at it from a different perspective, that maybe it was 66 for the men, just for mankind. It doesn't have to be a negative. Thank you very, very much.
Yeah, in fact, that's just one of the reasons that I would give, but the basic issue is I wouldn't read too much into it to begin with. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Lou, St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Lou.
Hi, this is actually his wife. He had to go to work. I'm sorry about that.
Well, nice talking to you. What's your name?
Oh, Ginger.
Hi, Ginger.
Okay, and well, thanks for taking our call.
My pleasure.
You know, we listen a lot, and we really value your opinion. But I would like to, we had a couple of questions with one with regard to, you know, when the Bible talks about, you know, under one name shall you enter the gates of heaven. You know, what is that name? You know, we've read that that God has been identified by Yahweh. You know, is, I mean, could you
yeah.
kind of give us some direction on that?
Yeah, you know what's really important is that you have the God who is revealed in Scripture. And that one God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, is revealed as one God by nature, three in person, which is to say that the God of the Bible is a God who is one. We're fiercely monotheistic as believers, both Old Testament and New Testament believers. But if you read through the Bible, what you apprehend is that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, when we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about personal identification formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So you might say, from a biblical perspective, there's one what and three who's. If I were to say there's one God and three gods, I'd obviously be contradicting myself, but that's not what the Bible says. One God revealed in three persons, and by the way, those three persons are eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So it is in the name of Yahweh, revealed in the Old Testament and manifested through Christ in the New. And remember, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It is through the name of the one true God revealed in Scripture that we have entrance into a relationship with our Creator for both time and for eternity.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much for that.
You are welcome.
A couple more questions, if that's okay?
Sure.
Okay. With regard to paganist holidays. Some religions don't celebrate Christmas or, you know, New Year's Day or any July 4th or anything, but as Christians, are these considered paganist holidays or?
Well, you know, I think this is a matter of conscience, and I think that wonderful Christians have chosen not to celebrate those holidays for particular reasons, but I don't think you want to do it for the wrong reasons. And sometimes you have the wrong reasons given, something that ends up being historical revisionism. And as Christians, we ought to be those committed to truth. So the issue here, I think, from a historical standpoint, is simply this, that the holidays were never meant as a means of Christianizing something that's pagan, but rather as a means of setting up a rival celebration. So, for example, Christmas is not the Christianizing of something that's pagan, but it is a rival celebration intended to communicate that the real joy of the world is Christ, who in the incarnation comes and brings meaning, purpose, and fulfillment to our lives. And through him, we might have redemption, which is a reestablished relationship with God in full in the new time-space continuum, the new heavens and the new earth, and in part even now, so that Christ came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly even in the present. So again, the idea here is that we want to set up a rival celebration to say that this is something that we overtly celebrate to bring glory to the name of the one who came in a manger and lived a perfect life which we could never live, offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift.
Okay. Great. Thank you very much. My last question, with regard to the Sabbath day, I really don't totally understand, you know, what starts the first day. You know, I know that the first day of the week for us is Sunday. You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So with regard to the Bible, is the first day of the week, is that Saturday?
No, the first Friday day night of the week is Sunday. The last day of the week is Saturday. But the idea behind this, remember, is that we were always given a pattern of recognition, which is to say in Genesis, we are to remember God's creative prowess. And so we work 6 days and we rest on the seventh in honor of the one who created everything. In Exodus, it is the celebration of God's liberation from oppression. But in the New Testament, it becomes a celebration that we have through Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. That Sabbath rest ultimately comes as a result of the resurrection, and therefore, the most dangerous snare that anyone could imagine in the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the type and the shadow. So because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the descent of the Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, the church, the early Christian church, changed a theological tradition that had given them their national identity because Christ had risen from the dead. And through Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And therefore we're no longer slavishly bound to the Old Testament laws with respect to the Sabbath, such that if we did any work on the Sabbath, we'd have to be stoned to death. Those civil and ceremonial laws have ultimately been abrogated, and not only abrogated, but heightened ultimately in the resurrected Christ, who fulfills the substance that once was shadow. We'll be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions.
Secure is the personal and powerful story of Hank Hanegraaff's close friend, Rick Dunham. And it's a book that shows how you can discover real security based on something besides your paycheck, possessions, or portfolio. Secure is our thank you for your donation to help CRI create more broadcast books and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters, so please call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Secure today. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. God wants you to know true financial freedom, to live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money, to know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. 19th century critics of the Bible invented the concept of a flat earth, and some very fringe Christian groups joined in the act, affirming that the earth is indeed flat. But as the current issue of the Christian Research Journal demonstrates, the Bible says something very different when it refers to such things as the four corners of the earth. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you. I listen to your show a lot. It's truly a blessing to be able to finally speak to you. It's my first time calling in. My question has to do with the Jehovah Witnesses and their view on Jesus being Michael the Archangel. When I study the Bible, obviously I don't believe that Jesus can possibly be the Archangel, but my question has more to do with if I did accept that as possible, it seems to me that it still would fall flat in that God would have created the angels and then sent an angel, Michael, to become Jesus in the flesh, which would seem to me that he would have created something else that would be able to choose against him. Such angels, in other words, have the ability to choose against God, and so to send a Savior that still has that ability to choose against him. Say, for example, tomorrow, Michael could decide that he doesn't want to be perfect anymore and just choose against God, whereas if God comes himself in the flesh, then God will never deny himself. Am I thinking about that right? I mean, would you say that that makes sense or no?
Well, I think what's important to recognize is that there's a big fault in what Jehovah's Witnesses presuppose with respect to Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ was created as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely human, and then after his death, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And that's misguided, but the reason for that is they want to say that Jesus Christ is not the creator of all things, but that God created Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ becomes a junior partner in the creation of all things. Now, there's no biblical warrant for this whatsoever. When right. Jesus Christ is called the firstborn over all creation, it doesn't mean he's the first one born. It means that he is the prime one or the preeminent one, just as David is called the firstborn. Obviously, he wasn't the first of Jesse's sons, but yet he's called firstborn because of his prime position and preeminence. And what they have to do to further warrant this kind of teaching is to add words to the Scripture. So what they do, for example, in Colossians 1, starting at verse 15, is they add the word other four times to the text to make Christ not the creator of all things, but the creator of all other things. So this is simply misguided, and I think what we have to recognize is the seminal truth communicated by Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, in the sense that he is the very essence, the fullness of the deity living in bodily form, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, 9.
Yeah, I didn't realize that they were adding the word other four times. That definitely helps me, because I know that they use the New World Translation, which is a completely altered translation of the Bible.
It's a frightful mistranslation, yes.
Yeah. The other half of that question was, in the way that they view Michael being Jesus, my question specifically was and is, is it possible, if Michael is the Savior, that he could still, since Jesus, angels have the ability to make decisions. They not make decisions, but choose. They have free will is what I'm trying to go. They have the ability to choose against God or for God, just like human beings do. So he could choose against God tomorrow. Do angels still have that ability to choose, or do they not have that ability to choose?
Well, they are actualized in their choices very much like we will be. When we inherit the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, we will forever be able not to sin. So angels have been actualized in their love and relationship with God and have requisite knowledge of God. And you can think about what that would be like for you. You now love the Lord, but when you get to know the Lord more fully in the new heavens and the new earth, you're not going to love him less. You're going to continually love him more. So you will, too, be actualized in your love and relationship with God. But I don't think you can even go back in the present on that. If you are born again, you have, as a present possession, everlasting life. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you receive the one who died in your stead.
Oh, yes. Yes, definitely. I definitely know that I'm eternally secure. I don't mean it that way. I was looking at it from the standpoint of Satan decided that he didn't want to be in heaven anymore, so he decided against God. And I was saying that if that was possible, is it still possible that Michael could do it?
Right. And I answered that question. I was only throwing the last part out as an aside to further clarify, but I answered that question simply by saying that the angels who fell have made a volitional choice, and that choice has been ratified in time by their behavior. Those who sought to worship God and have an eternal relationship with God have also been actualized in those choices. And so the answer is no, they cannot fall. They are forever able not to sin.
Thank you very much. That definitely clears that up for me. I appreciate it. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Hank. He's listening in Washington on KGNW. Hi, Hank.
Good afternoon.
From one Hank to another.
Yeah. Hey, Hank, I thought this would be interesting. I have a curiosity question and also a chance to get some coaching from you on witnessing.
Sure.
I'm 80, and I had a brother who's 89 who passed away last week. And 2 days before he passed away, I got word he was in the hospital, and I was able to call him and try and witness to him. I've been working on him for a couple of years. And I got him to, I talked to him, but I asked him if he believed in God, and he said yes. And then did he believe in Jesus? He said yes. So then I read the book of John to him about Nicodemus and being born again. The curiosity I have, I'm not sure, I didn't do a very good job on this, I don't think, but he said something to the effect that when I asked him about doing this, he said, well, I'll do it later. And he had his operation the next day, and he never recovered from the operation.
Hmm.
So I guess the curiosity question is kind of a legalistic one in terms of how the fact that he expressed belief in God and Jesus, is that enough to get him to heaven, or did he didn't go on to the second step?
Yeah, well, here's a very good way of looking at it, and that is that all who desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be friends of God, to be those who not only commune with him in life, but desire to commune with him for all eternity, will not be cast away because of a technicality. They'll be cast away because they really don't want that relationship to begin with. So the way that Paul describes this, Hank, in Romans 1, 2, and 3, is that we all have the light of creation, and then we have an inner knowledge in Romans chapter 2 that he calls the light of conscience, which is to say that God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness. And if we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ. But if we have decided in this life that we don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is not going to force that relationship on us in eternity. In other words, he's going to give us what we want. And that's why C.S. Lewis famously said, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to Christ on bended knee, thy will be done, I want a relationship with you, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. If you don't want a relationship with me in time, I'm not going to force myself on you in eternity. And that's why hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. So all who are in hell choose it because they don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you rightly pointed to the Gospel of John and the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the problem is never that there's a technicality or never that there wasn't enough light. It is that men love darkness. So if your brother loved life and Jesus Christ in time, he will have a relationship with him in eternity. If he did not, then God will grant him what he wanted. And therefore, I think that what you have to do, Hank, is leave your brother in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God who will do all things in such a way that when you're in eternity, you will be overjoyed by God's mercy, love, and justice.
Okay. Well, bless you, Hank. Thanks very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wade. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Wade.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm a fairly new listener, first-time caller, and I have a two-part question on creation with a few layers to each one. I was hoping you could enlighten me on Genesis. We read that on the sixth day, God created mankind in his own image. I was wondering how we account for the different races today and if the Tower of Babel had a role in that.
Well, I think the Tower of Babel did have a role in that because what you have there is a diffusion of languages and as a result of that, a scattering of people. And therefore, people only drew upon a fraction of the genetic pool. And so you have what is sometimes called by geneticists the founder principle as an explanation for the different variations that you find in people. But do remember what Paul says in Acts on Mars Hill when he's speaking at the Areopagus. He says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So the whole notion of race from a biblical perspective is not very significant. We're all just people. We have different genetic proclivities, but at the end of the day, we're just all people. From one man, God made every nation of men.
So is there any evidence that points to the possibility of God creating more than Adam and Eve?
No, I don't think that there is. I mean, God created Adam and Eve, and again, as Paul elucidates in the very passage that I just quoted, from one man, God created every nation of men. So from Adam and Eve, you have the entirety of the human race, of course, destroyed in the flood in Genesis chapter 16, and then repopulated by eight people and all who are saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. So the actual development of humanity from that time to the present is given to us, not necessarily in a strict chronology, but certainly in terms of origin from that perspective. And so we don't take, again, to take the major part seriously, that there are differences in races.
We often look for security in places where it can't be found, in money, our career, or our health. That's why CRI's broadcasts are so powerful, as they help people discover the real security that's found in Jesus. But we can't do it without your help. Your generous support today helps us reach more lives with God's Word. And in thanks for your gift, we'll send you a copy of Secure by Rick Dunham to help you clearly see the security Christ freely offers you. So please request your copy of Secure by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.
God wants you to know true financial freedom. To live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money. To know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. Through his many best-selling books and a massive multimedia empire, Deepak Chopra has succeeded at convincing many Westerners to embrace Hindu beliefs and practices in the name of science, healthcare, and even Christianity. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, you'll see why Chopra is a spiritual force that Christians need to reckon with. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org, or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris. He's listening in Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hi. Thank you very much for taking my call. My question is, it's kind of a two-parter. One, how do you know if God is talking to you? And two, would God ever tell anyone that he was going to, or that not necessarily he was going to, but that they were going to die? Like, I'm a new Christian, and I'm trying, and I'm not all that familiar with the yep. Bible. I'm reading, but I feel sometimes it feels like I'm doing things, or I shouldn't be doing things. Or I mean, I'm sorry, this is not very specific, but
no, it's a good question. I get what you're saying, Chris. And here's the basic principle: first of all, God speaks to us through His Word. And we have to always recognize that our subjective experience has to be subjected to the Word of God. That is the final rule for faith and practice. And as I say so often on the Bible Instrument broadcast, experiences are notoriously unreliable, and that's why they need to be tested. It doesn't mean that experiences aren't good or helpful, but they have to be tested. Now, if you test the experience about death or this foreboding feeling of death in light of Scripture, here's what you find. You find ultimately that God in His sovereign wisdom actually shields the future from us. Because if we knew what was going to happen in the future, we would not want to face the future. So the world, through occult means and through other means, seeks to say, we can tell you what's going to happen in the future. God, for His own sovereign purposes, doesn't show us. And that's why the psalmist could say, the Lord is a light unto my feet. The picture is, every time you take another step, you step into some more light. But God does not blaze the floodlight down the trail of life so that you can see what's down in the future. No, He in His mercy shields that from us and gives us the grace we need to face the exigencies of life when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before.
Okay. So is it safe to say that it's pretty preposterous that God would tell me I'm going to die, or I'm going to die soon, I'm going to, you know... just to give you an example, I got the idea fairly recently that I was going to die in 2 days.
Yeah, I don't think it's preposterous, but what I think is that it is something that does not correspond to reality. God does not normatively work with people in that way. When I say normatively, there are biblical exceptions to this, but the norm is that God shields the future from us. So I wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to that. What I would do, rather, is follow the biblical prescription, which is this. Be prepared as though you might die in the next millisecond, but prepare as though your death is a long way off. So you have to always be prepared, but you also have to prepare for a future. If you were, for example, to listen to this idea that you're going to die in 2 days, well, there's no sense in preparing or working for supporting your wife or your kids if you have them in the future. There's no use in studying. I mean, you'd have a fatalistic attitude. No, you have to prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off. That also corresponds to your death, and be prepared as though He might come any moment. That's how you should live your life.
Okay. All right. Excellent. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Marilyn next. She's listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, CHRB. Hi, Marilyn.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. Sure. Appreciate your program and your ministry. Mm. We have recently been attending a little church, and we have really appreciated the people there and thought we were hearing the gospel being preached, but then suddenly we were hearing things from the pulpit like there are three ordinances, and those are baptism, Lord's Supper, and church membership. And they're insisting that people become members, and that I don't know if they're rewriting history or what, but how many ordinances? Can you give us some understanding on this matter?
Yeah, first of all, Marilyn, I wouldn't trouble yourself too much over something like this, in that what we ought to ultimately be focused on is essential Christian doctrine. That's the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the cults. It is the North Star by which the church sets its sail, and it's the foundation upon which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests. So that's where I would have my main focus, the main and the plain things. As far as ordinances are concerned, there are two principal ordinances. Those ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. We know that immediately because the Bible tells us that through baptism we are set apart. We're not saved, but set apart as those who have been buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. So it's a picture of no longer being in the world of Caesar, where you say Caesar is Lord, but now you say Christ is Lord. And as I say, you take up your cross and daily follow Jesus Christ. Communion is also an ordinance in that we are told to daily remember Jesus Christ. But through communion, we remember Jesus Christ in community every time we take of the elements, the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So this is something we are told, this do in remembrance of me. So it is an ordinance given to us by the Lord himself. So we can be certain about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Thirdly, to call church membership an ordinance is not out of line. The reason is that it is true that there is a church universal made up of people from every language and nation and people who have inhabited the earth who follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. But we are also to gather together in community, which is to say, we are to be living stones in the temple of God expressed in a locality. So we are to be united to one another, as Paul delineates in Romans chapter 12. So if you want to call that an ordinance, or whether you don't want to call it an ordinance, it is an admonition. The Bible knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. We are not called in isolation. We're called to be living stones in the temple of God, and each part is needed for the body to function within a locality.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry in Springfield, Missouri, also listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Larry.
Hi, how you doing, Hank? I listen to your show a lot, and I just had a couple of questions. I've heard you touch on it a couple of different times, but I've been attending a church here in Missouri that's from the Keith Moore and their association with Kenneth Copeland and Hagan and Bill Winston and them and Joyce Meyer. And everybody says, well, they're all prosperity preachers and everything. And I was just kind of wondering if you could give me your take on it.
Yeah, well, remember that Satan never presents error in its naked deformity. If he did, we would never fall for it. So what he more aptly does is give us the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie, and that's what the prosperity message is. So you can hear parts of it, and it can sound palatable, but in the end, it's poisonous. And this is true with respect to people like Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. Their basic idea of faith, which is a foundational biblical principle, is prostituted such that we ourselves can conjure up the force of faith by our words. And therefore, our words end up creating reality. Now, that might not sound terrible, but it has a dark underbelly. Because when you get sick, so often you are blamed for your sickness. The reason being is your words created your reality. So again, in faith mythology, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you create your own reality. If you speak words of fear, you get cancer and even death. If you work through your life words of faith by speaking these words of faith, then you can have a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce in your driveway. This doesn't correspond to reality. What it does is it ends up putting people in bondage. They think that their words created their reality. Now, it is true that we should think those things that are noble and just and righteous and true and edifying, but words do not create our reality. Words do not contain a tangible force, and God is not a faith God who created the world through faith words. Rather, we ought to have faith in God rather than the faith of God in the sense that we can do what God did. So there's a very subtle kind of a deception that's given to us in the Word of Faith movement that ultimately teaches us that God is here to do our bidding, that God is a cosmic genie in the sky, that if we access the force of God correctly, then we can have anything we want. And so people come to the master's table, again, not because they love the master, but because of what is on the master's table.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that because it's really hard. And like I said, I'm an older guy, and you know, I was away from the Word for a long time, and trying to get back close to it, it's not for what God has to offer other than his love, and I'm not after a Rolls Royce. I'm just after a close relationship with him, and then when I have people talking about this other thing, it's just, it kind of stirs me up, like, you know, I don't know.
Well, what you're saying, Larry, is so beautiful, because ultimately that's what we were created for, the very thing you just mentioned, relationship, fellowship with God. We were created with the Imago Dei, the image of God, and that image of God is such that we can relate to God. In the fall, it was marred. In the forever, it will be mended, and we will have relationship with the lover of our soul to the full, and that will allow us in eternity to relate to God in the way we should relate to God, but also to others in such a way that we can love them without even an ounce of jealousy or envy, but with true, genuine agape love. So the whole issue of coming to the Lord for fellowship, that's the main and the plain thing. And that's why we can have the abundant life now, not through possessions, but through fullness of life in relationship, intimacy with God who created us, who knit us together in our mother's wombs.
Amen. I appreciate that very much, Hank. Thank you.
You got it. I've written about this in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our address again as we close the broadcast today. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the telephone lines, you can talk to resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. My apologies to callers I didn't get to. Hopefully, we'll be able to talk to you in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So thanks again for your prayers and for your support. Without you, we couldn't do what we do because truth matters. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. God wants you to know true financial freedom, to live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money, to know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app.
That's equip.org/APP. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.